If you haven't, if you looked at your Bible, it's pretty interesting that we are studying spiritual gifts. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's directives on the Lord's Supper are directly followed by what? Teaching on the spiritual gifts. Because people were being selfish and thinking only of themselves, and so he felt the need to teach again, not only about communion, but about serving one another. It's the middle of the French Revolution, and three Christians were arrested and sentenced to death. And they were all men of good faith. The first Christian man was a man who was believed to have the gift of faith. And he was asked if he wanted to wear a hood while he was going to the guillotine, and he said, "Nope, I'm not afraid to die. I have faith that God will deliver me," he shouted bravely. And about that time, the rope was pulled on the guillotine and nothing happened. So the executioners, believing that this was an act of God, let the man go. They brought in the second Christian, and he thought that he had the gift of, let me get this right here so I don't mess this joke up. The second Christian had the gift of prophecy, excuse me. And he said, "You know, I believe that the Lord is going to free me from this execution." And so he didn't want a hood either because he said he was as brave as the first man. And so they put him on the guillotine and pulled the rope. Nothing happened. So they set him free as well, thinking it was an act of God. The third man had believed to have the gift of helps. And so they asked him if he wanted a hood as he was ready to face his maker, and he said, "Nope, I'm as brave as those other two guys." And so this time they thought they'd do something different. They laid the third man with his face up to the guillotine. And so as they were getting ready to pull the rope, the guy goes, "Hey, wait a minute, I think I found the problem with your guillotine." It is the gift, the power of gifts in our life. How many of you love gifts? Some of you didn't raise your hand. Don't buy him anything for Christmas. We love gifts. We love anniversary gifts. We love I'm sorry gifts. We love I am sorry again gifts for us men. We just love to receive and to give presents. At our house, Christmas is a huge deal with our three daughters, our son-in-laws, and we have six grandkids now, but only five of them have been blessed to have Christmas at our house. And it is a time of chaos. Many of you can remember when you have young ones around. We tried to do a thing one year where we were only going to give three gifts, one to read, one to wear, and one to eat. And before I knew it, our three gifts had turned into an overtaking of the family room and almost had to go get another Christmas tree. But gifts, the good thing was all of those gifts had a tag. They said who they were for and who they were from. Without them, we would have had probably some huge chaos in our family Christmas. I can just imagine my son-in-law, Jake, who is an avid K-State fan, opening up a package and finding a Husker Power shirt as a gift. Likewise, if I had received a K-State shirt, I would have had to wear it humbly, but would have done it. So gift tags are important. Without them, we don't know whose gift they belong to and who they are from. Last week, we talked about spiritual gifts, introduced them, talked about how important they were to the church and what God is asking us to do. Peter talks about these wonderful gifts. I want to share with you again 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, in a little bit different version than the NIV last week. He says, "Each of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. So use your gift well." Wonderful gifts. Peter calls them. These wonderful gifts, again, are the spiritual gifts that each of us have been given the moment we surrendered our heart and our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. If we don't know what our gift is, it's pretty hard to use it. So today I want to lay out just the three categories of gifts. We're not going to do an exhaustive study of all of the gifts, but we want to get at the three broad categories of gifts that we have for us to look at. The first one is evidence or sign gifts. Listen to a couple passages of Scripture that I want to share with you. From Exodus chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. From Acts chapter 8, verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Mark chapter 16. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. And finally, in John chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Evidence or sign gifts were given as confirmation of God's power, who he was, and who Jesus Christ was. In every instance, they were that's confirmation of God's message. On any day of the week, we can find Christians somewhere debating over whether these gifts still exist. There's no doubt that these gifts were available to the first century church, and it's pretty clear from the Bible that you can see that there's plenty of scripture passages. This, but our world today, with technology and the advances that we have, in medicine, things like that, the availability of the Bible, there are a group of people that believe that these gifts no longer exist. They are called cessationists because they believe that in today's age, again, all of the things that were recorded, we have all the evidence and signs we need for this day and age in the Bible. Those sign gifts or those evidence gifts in the Bible were poured out on people when Jesus was trying to make his ministry known. You have to remember that when Jesus was preaching and teaching, man, he was doing and saying things that were so radical and so different that people couldn't believe him. And so God gave these followers, these disciples, these servants, the ability to do sign gifts as evidence that God was who he said he is. And so after Jesus ascended into heaven, they were able to continue doing these gifts. As for evidence and sign gifts, I believe it's up to you to determine whether you believe that they still exist in this world. That's something that you have to discern for yourself. The evidence and sign gifts are only listed in one of the four lists of gifts in the Bible. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it is part of this cessationism, but here's what I believe. I believe that if God wants to gift somebody with speaking in tongues, if he wants to gift somebody with the power to touch and heal somebody, if he wants to bring down the thunder, our God is a powerful God, and he is in control. It is still his world. And if he wants to do those things, it is not for me to judge whether or not somebody has those gifts. I believe that there are lots of miracles around us every day. New life, nature, the Flint Hills, all of those things are evidence and signs to me of a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. So there is some discussion about, again, the evidence or sign gifts today. Now, the next two categories of gifts, I am positively sure that are functioning in the church today, and that we need both of these categories in order to build the kingdom as God has asked us to do. The second group of gifts is speaking or equipping gifts. Speaking or equipping. The Lord has gifted certain individuals with the ability to speak the truth in a way that benefits other people. For example, the body of Christ for the common good. Through speaking gifts, we're equipped to walk hand in hand with the Lord and to learn more about him each and every day. There are four gifts, especially mentioned in the Roman passage on gifts, that we want to share. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. We have different gifts. We talked about that a little bit last week. Some of you are Dr. Pepper, Pepsi, Coke fans. Some of you are Red Lobster, Longhorn. We all have different gifts. We are different people. According to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Again, keeping with the spirit of what we're talking about, it says, if you are given a gift, what are you supposed to do with it? Use it. Use it for the good of the church. Now, as we break these down just a little bit, when we hear the word prophecy, what's the first thing you think of? Most of us think of end times prophecy, or we think about the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. But prophecy in the New Testament and in the Old Testament usually consists of two things. Not just the Old Testament prophets who spoke about things to come, but two different parts of prophecy. The first is foretelling, which means predicting events before they happen. And that's usually what we associate with having the gift of prophecy. But there's also another piece to this, and it is called forthtelling. It is speaking the mind, will, and perspective of God to other people. Both of these take place frequently in the Bible. It is a gift that's been used to interpret the purpose of God and to make other people know the truth, especially in a way that we can influence them to live a life that would be pleasing to God, especially of those who do not believe in our God and in our Savior Jesus Christ. It is, speaking gifts are used to get people to do action, get people to move on the things of the Lord. Peter and Paul, speaking about how Christ fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, would be a good example of this gift. In chapter 11, there is a prophet named Agabus who comes to Antioch prophesying about an impending drought. He also spoke to Paul and says, look, hey, if you leave, you're going to go to prison. And what happened? Paul went to prison. So he was foretelling, speaking the will of God, but he's also telling people about future events. Teaching is probably one of the ones that we think about the most, especially in our church. We have a great education department, but it is the mission of the church not only to take part in the Great Commission, but once we have taken part in the Great Commission, it is important to disciple those new believers so that this newfound faith, this belief in Jesus Christ, continues to grow, that we sustain them and keep them in this new life. These individuals, people who have the gift of teaching, they're able to study the scriptures and learn, and then God has given them a certain ability to share that with us that we can all understand in very simple terms. Even for the best of teachers, there are things in scripture that are hard to understand, but God has given these people, gifted this way, a way to communicate with us that makes it a little bit easier to understand. Now, people can teach. People can learn to be better teachers, but man, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that gives somebody that special energetic ability to convey God's word in a way that we can all use. Paul was one who seemed to have this very special gift. Here's one in this day and age that I think we need a lot of. Exhortation or encouragement. I think this is one of the big ones that we need today. It comes from a Greek word that means to come alongside somebody. Right? When we think of encouragement, we always think of a couple different things. In the New Testament, it might have meant, encouragement might have been to call people to do a task or call people to do a work. We encourage them to step out of their boat and to serve. It might mean to comfort someone. And as I share that with you today, I want to give you a couple updates. Shirley Litsky, early this morning, had a massive stroke. And she is surgical intensive care at Wesley Hospital. Ross will need some encouragement. Shirley will need some encouragement, so be thinking about them. And then also Lowell Peterson, who had surgery early in the work for a week for a brain bleed, is not doing well, and they're encouraging Barb to take him off of life support. Opportunities for us as a church family to encourage in the sense of to comfort someone in this time. To encourage could also mean even admonishing somebody in order to encourage them to act in a proper way, or more importantly, it may be even to encourage them might be to invite someone to something, encourage them to join us in worship, encourage somebody to join us in Sunday school, whatever it might be. Just best way to describe this is getting people to act upon the word of God. Barnabas was a great example of this. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. And encouragement wasn't his dad's name. It was that he was specially gifted in this area, especially to help Paul in his ministry. Prophecy is aimed at the will of the person. Teaching is aimed at knowledge and understanding. And encouragement is aimed at the heart of people. So all three have significant purposes. Prophecy also, as we finish up there, the next one in the list was administration. In Romans, it says administration or leading. I like leading a little bit more than administration because when I think of administration, I think of tasks. Leading is getting people to move and to do things in acting upon the word of God. The gift of leadership is somebody who is able to take a group of people and divide up the tasks so that a job gets done. A good leader is able to find resources, is able to find people who have gifts in certain areas in order to help accomplish the things that need to be done for the church. So maybe your gift might be leading. But there is a caveat that comes with that in Romans. It says the leadership, the person who has the gift of leadership, is to use it with diligence. Unfortunately, too many times in the world and in church, we find leaders who abuse their power. And so this says we are to be diligent in what we do. It's one of the greatest needs in the church. Because when leadership gift is applied, the church becomes more effective at things within the church, but also especially outside of the church, and reaching the lost, helping to encourage, helping to comfort people outside so that they can see the love of Jesus in their lives. Unfortunately, what happens in church too many times is people who have the gift of leadership say they're too busy, they're too tired, it's not my time, I've done my time, and so somebody else who is not particularly well gifted in leadership steps up and says, okay, well, nobody else will do it, I'll do it. And then chaos ensues. Even though they're trying to the best of their ability, they have not been gifted that way, and things begin to happen. The third and final category this morning is edifying our serving gifts. These are probably the most abundant in our church that we have. Let me read from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 again for you as we look at these gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. We have different gifts again according to the grace given. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The word service there that we find in the King James Version especially, or the word there is ministry, is the Greek word that we have called diakonia. It is the word that we get our deacons from. And we always think of deacons as being servants and leaders in the church. However, in the Bible, the word diakonia is often mostly used to ministering and to serve. Luke chapter 10, we find a great example. We find Martha preparing a meal for Jesus and the disciples. And she says she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Preparations here is the word diakonia. She was trying to do this all by herself. There were other people who had gifts that weren't using them. And so she was distracted and couldn't pay attention to the word of God because of all the serving that she was doing. In Acts chapter 6, the disciples have gathered the followers together. There's been a commotion about taking care of the widows. And the disciples say, it isn't right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God to wait tables or to serve tables. Okay, that neglect the ministry of the word, prophecy and teaching to wait tables. The word serve or wait here is the Greek word diakonia, take care of somebody else. And so we need people with all of the gifts to function properly as a church. It is the most abundant gift we have in church, and it is probably the most needed that we have. Giving was next in that list in Romans chapter 12. If give, then give generously. Generously means that we don't look back or we don't regret what we have given. It means we share what we have been blessed with. It could also mean overseeing the distribution of gifts, like the benevolence fund. So again, different areas where we can serve. It might also mean that somebody who has this gift of giving is the one who discerns whether needs are genuine or not, or maybe they're able to discern needs that nobody has expressed. But again, the most important part of giving generously is that once we give, we do not look back and go, oh man, I probably shouldn't have given that much, or I shouldn't have given all that time. I have other things. It means to be generous. One of the greatest examples in the Bible of somebody being generous is Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea gave a brand new tomb for Jesus to be laid to rest. It would have been expensive, first of all, but it also meant that Joseph could not use that for his family for a long period of time. So he gave generously, because he's also going to have to go out and probably buy another tomb if anybody in his family passes away. What a generous gift he gave. He didn't look back because it may have even cost him his standing with the Pharisees, but he gave. Mercy is the final gift that I want to look at today. And mercy is more than just having compassion on somebody or feeling sorry for them. Mercy is also a call to action. If we are going to be merciful for somebody, that means we also have to find a way to alleviate or to get rid of the circumstances that are causing problems. Too oftentimes we want to be merciful and we say, oh, we're sorry for you, and that's as far as it goes. But we don't help serve in a way that is called to lessen their load or to make things easier. The best way that I can do this one is God had compassion on us because we were sinners. He could have just stopped right there and said, man, I feel sorry for those people. They're sinners. They're never going to make it to heaven. But no, God took action to alleviate the problem. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die for our sins, to pay the punishment so that we could have the compassion and mercy and make it to heaven. Jesus Christ rose on the third day to prove that our sins were forgiven and that there was an afterlife. So yes, God was merciful, or God is merciful, but he was moved to action along with that. So it's not enough to say that we're merciful and that we're gracious, but it is a call to action as well. It's not something that we just sit around and do. Now, it can include sending a card. It can include sending a note. It could include just giving somebody a hug or a word of encouragement. But typically, it is a call to action. Again, it's not an exhaustive study of gifts this morning. That would take much more time than we probably have to delve into each gift. But if somebody in the church body has the gift of teaching and would like to maybe do a small group study on spiritual gifts, there's an opportunity to serve. We've been given gifts. Again, gifts to be used for the common good. Last week was a great week of seeing that in action. Let me give you one more example of how the gifts all work together. There was a Bible study in a home. And all, of course, because they were all different people and God had gifted them each differently, everybody at the Bible study had a different gift. They were studying spiritual gifts, in fact, and one of the people in the group said, well, I don't understand how this all functions. How is everybody supposed to work together? And God, in his great wisdom and infinite power, about that same moment that sentence was completed, somebody dropped a coffee cup that broke and spilled coffee all over the floor. The different gifts went into action. The teacher gave some advice and said, hey, the next time it might be helpful if you set your coffee cup on the table. The leader responded immediately and began to organize a cleanup committee. He said, Bill, go get a mop. Sally, could you help him with the towel? Bill, who had the gift of service, right away went to get a mop. Sally, who had the gift of helps, followed after him to help him. The person with the gift of encouragement said, oh dear, it's all right. We all make mistakes and make messes. Don't let it get you down, and gave her a hug. The person with the gift of mercy put her arm around her. The person with the gift of giving said, hey, I'll buy a whole new set of mugs to make up for the broken one. Everybody using their gifts to solve a problem. That's the picture of the church that we need today. Some of you may be big toes. Some of you may be ears. Some of you may be fingers. Some of you may be eyes. Some may be ears. But all of them are important in order for the body to function. They each have a different ability, but to make us whole, they all have to work together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all people apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. What Paul is saying is that one gift is not greater than the other. What he is telling us as the church is that to desire the greater gifts means that I should desire the gift that I need at this time to help this church body. We may sometimes in our church life have an abundance of teachers and not as many helps. And so God will gift people differently in different seasons of their lives, I believe. And so when we eagerly desire the greater gifts, what is the gift that I need today, Lord, to best serve my church family and to best serve the kingdom? Too many times we pray, boy, Lord, don't put me in that situation. Don't let me have this gift. Don't let me have that gift. But what God is saying to us is, right now, our prayers need to be, what gifts do we need in our church to turn around the circumstances that we talked about last week? What do we need most importantly in this season of our church life? And that should be our prayer. Lord, how can I help to alleviate the situation going on here? What gift will you give me to be a part of what's going on? Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you again in praise and thanksgiving today. We thank you that you see each and every one of us as vitally important to the ministries that we have here in church, that you have looked down upon us as individuals, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have given us each a gift. Lord, as we look forward to the next couple of weeks, begin to, if we're unsure of what our gifts are, or if we're unsure of what gifts are needed at this time in our church family, I pray that you would speak to the people's hearts, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would reveal their gifts, that you would speak to them through your Son, Jesus Christ, who assigns us the ministries that we need. And then, Father, we'll trust you for the results. We'll trust that you will guide and you will lead and you will bring about the desired results that you need in this opportunity. Father, we love you. We thank you again for the opportunity to come together and to share in the Lord's table, a reminder of how much you loved us, of your great compassion and mercy. Pray that it would serve for us a reminder each and every day until we can gather again together next month to celebrate. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.